Good morning, New Covenant Fellowship. This is Elizabeth Rickey, welcoming you to our online service on this Palm Sunday. I'm going to read Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, and Luke chapter 19, verses 39 and 40. Jesus gave two disciples a task, saying to them, "Go into the village over there. As soon as you enter it, you will find tied up there a colt that no one has ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'Its master needs it,' and he will send it back right away." They went and found a colt tied to a gate outside on the street, and they untied it. Some people standing around said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them just what Jesus said, and they left them alone. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes upon it, and he sat on it. Many people spread out their clothes on the road while others spread branches cut from the fields. Those in front of him and those following were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David! Hosanna in the highest!" Some of the Pharisees from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, scold your disciples. Tell them to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if they were silent, the stones would shout." I was reflecting on these passages and just kind of wondering, if I were in that crowd, would I have that feeling? I don't know that I would be super pumped about jumping in and shouting these, you know, the glorious things towards somebody. But then when Jesus says, even if they were silent, the stones would shout, that leads me to think, you know, there was just something so undeniable that they were so excited. And I like to think maybe I would have experienced that. And I wonder what it would have been like. And if you are at home listening to this, I just encourage you to be reflecting on that, what that feeling must have been like. And I know you'll be with us in spirit as we sing Hosanna in the Highest, and waving the palms, and thinking about what that would have been like to just be in that presence of Jesus and knowing something really amazing was happening.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord, our God. Hosanna in the highest. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the Good morning, New Covenant Fellowship, family and friends, and happy Palm Sunday. This is Patty McNewson in Champaign, here to do the offering prayer. I am a member of the New Covenant Fellowship finance team, and I'm also privileged to be the board president of the Champaign County Christian Health Center. And Renee asked me to do a little bit of update on the health center. As you know, or should know by now, Jeff Trask, our beloved Jeff Trask, was the founder of the Health Center, had a vision for this, and got started. New Covenant Fellowship has been involved and supportive from the very beginning. We opened our doors, so to speak, actually just started seeing patients in 2004, although we did not have our own space and were at Salt and Light at that time. We've been at various places in the community. Most recently, our more Lasting space was at the Community Resource Center at OSF Hospital. During COVID, the CRC was repurposed and we had to leave. We were doing telehealth primarily through the first year of COVID. And then graciously, First United Methodist Church in Urbana has allowed us to have clinic nights and see patients in person, in addition to doing telehealth. And so we have not only medical clinics, but some mental health clinics. And but we cannot have our dentist there. There's just no space and no room and no setup. So we are desperately seeking our own space. We are trying to raise a minimum of $150,000 for a three-year lease on building space. We are about two-thirds of the way there, and we had a fundraising dinner a week ago, and hopefully we'll be adding to that total. It's a wonderful thing to take our talents, all our many providers and supporters and volunteers to take care of people who do not have insurance or do not have adequate insurance. And it has been a boon to this community, and we are so grateful for New Covenant's support over the many years. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you continue to guide us as a fellowship in how we use our tithes and offerings, trying to do your will and to bring love and peace and justice to this world, to show the love of Jesus Christ to our neighbors, our communities, and our families and friends who we love and pray for. You have been so generous with New Covenant over the years. We have been blessed, and I just ask that you continue to guide our steps in how we use our money. We thank you for this beautiful Palm Sunday, and be with us this week, Holy Week. We give you all our praise and all our love. In Christ's name, amen.
Mercy. This is a reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 12 through 19. The next day, after leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. From far away, he noticed a fig tree in leaf, so he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, since it wasn't the season for figs. So he said to it, "No one will ever again eat your fruit." His disciples heard this. They came into Jerusalem. After entering the temple, he threw out those who were selling and buying there. He pushed over the tables used for currency exchange and the chairs of those who sold doves. He didn't allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He taught them, "Hasn't it been written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations?' But you have turned it into a hideout for crooks." The chief priests and legal experts heard this and tried to find a way to destroy him. They regarded him as dangerous because the whole crowd was enthralled at his teaching. When it was evening, Jesus and his disciples went outside the city.
Save us, O Lord, carry us back, rouse your power and come. Rescue your people, show us your face, bring us back. O Shepherd of Israel, hear us, return and we shall be saved. Oh,
Hi, this is Ron Simpkins. Glad to be with you for this time of worship together. I'm going to share a teaching that's a different style from my usual teachings. Usually I try to circle around one main topic, but today the form will be more scattered, more like what my college speech teacher called the shotgun approach. Of course, he told me never to use such an approach. This is the same teacher who told me that I had a lot of good ideas, but whatever I chose as a vocation, to be sure it did not include needing to speak in public. Being my usual naturally compliant and obedient self, here I am today, speaking in public and using what he called the shotgun approach. But in deference to the fact that most of us are trying to be peacemakers rather than weapons wielders, I will use a different metaphor and call it scattering the seeds approach. Hopefully by the end, it'll all hang together, come together, so bear with me. I have a sweatshirt that I love. It says, "Get in trouble, good trouble, necessary trouble." It's a quote from John Lewis, one of my heroes. I'm going to return to that topic, suggesting that it pretty well summarizes one of Jesus' challenges to us. But first, Renee asked me to be sure to take a few minutes to talk about a topic that I wrote much more extensively about in my book, Truth, Tears, Turning, and Trusting. She asked me to remind us, myself included, she didn't mention myself, but I will, that again and again, the Lenten, Good Friday, Resurrection, celebration of Christians, churches, has been haunted by some very bad trouble, very unnecessary trouble. And it's been dumped upon the Jewish people for many centuries by Christians, by churches. So, seed number one, Christian churches have gotten into trouble, bad trouble, unnecessary trouble, with centuries of anti-Semitism and anti-Judaism. This began as early as the 2nd century AD. Church leaders were already importing the anti-Semitism and anti-Judaism that had been a part of the attitudes of many upper-class Romans into their interpretations of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. This was especially true of the many New Testament passages that we tend to read during this season. They became proof texts for a virulent anti-Semitism and anti-Judaism. And this led to many centuries of teaching these texts in ways that caused all kinds of trouble, bad trouble, totally unnecessary trouble, brought about by the church and dumped upon Jewish people. Such stark contrast to the New Testament, its intent, which was to present Jesus as a faithful, obedient Jewish observer of Moses' Torah, a Jewish rabbi, almost every one of whose followers was Jewish. Jesus as the next step in God's covenant with Abraham, which was a covenant to bless all nations through his descendants. They didn't present Jesus as intending to start a new religion, but as God's next step in a revelation that God's intention was to make humans, Jew and Gentile alike, into the image of God and into God's forever family. Page after page of the New Testament describes Jesus as loved and praised by thousands of Jewish followers. And the writers of the New Testament, all but one was Jewish, or if Luke was Jewish, as some think, they were all Jewish. That's true in their writings, just as many of us do today. They criticized some of their political leaders of empire, some of the political leaders of their own nation, some of the leaders of the churches and religious institutions of their time, and some of the wealthy business people. Of course, the only proper application of that today is to apply them in-house, just as they were. My guess is that you, like myself, many days critique the actions of the empires of our world, of the leaders of our nation and other nations. I have critical things to say about churches and church leaders, religious leaders, preachers, theologians, priests, fellow Christians, all across the world, in our nation, in our town. Criticize the corporate greed and heartlessness of so many businesses of the world and of our country, perhaps again of our own town. That doesn't make me or you anti-Christian or anti-American or anti-business. Neither did it make the New Testament writers anti-Semitic or anti-Judaism. But by the second century, church leaders were applying their texts that way. The result, church history has been one of horrid anti-Semitism and anti-Judaism. It still is in many places. Some of it resides in most of us who were brought up in church settings. It was, and as the author Amy Jill Levine points out, it often still is, the water that both conservative and progressive theologians and theology swim in. I have no doubt that Jesus still weeps for how the church that claims to be following God's Messiah, this Jewish Messiah, treats his Jewish sisters and brothers. Taking the critiques of some Jewish leaders and turning them into excuses for inventing horrid untruths about Jewish people, Jesus weeps. We must as well. So I do challenge you. Keep checking yourself as I try to check myself, especially those of us who grew up in churches. We've imbibed this, just as we've imbibed the unprivileging of black and brown skinned people as those flow through our systems. And in addition to checking yourself, when you see or hear anti-Semitism and hear it associated with Christianity and with the Old Testament and New Testament, please confront that bad trouble, that horribly unnecessary trouble, with some good trouble. Take a stand, even if it's not well received, just like we need to do with racist words and deeds in our churches, in our country, and sadly sometimes in ourselves. Seed number two. Remember two important things about Jesus' life. First, before Jesus did any of the courageous and faithful acts of good trouble that landed him on a Roman cross, Jesus spent about 30 years growing up, learning a father's trade, probably as a firstborn son, taking over that trade to support the family, living in a small town, in an occupied country. In other words, like most of us, from the point of view of most of the world of his time, being a nobody. It was this Jesus, the one who had done nothing great that we know of, or perhaps we should say, having done the greatest thing a human can do, and that's live faithfully everyday life as a nobody in the world's eyes. It was this Jesus, this nobody, who went to be baptized like thousands of other Jewish people, responding to John the Baptist. And it was this Jesus to whom God said as he was coming up out of that baptismal water, "This is my beloved Son." This Jesus, who had yet to do any of the important things that we read about in the next part of his life. So, we're going to be people of good trouble, necessary trouble, followers of Jesus in this way. Let's do it as people who aren't trying to earn God's love, but people who know that we're already daughters and sons whom God loves. God's beloved daughters, God's beloved sons, God's beloved community. A gift we couldn't possibly earn, and thankfully we don't have to. The other thing very important to remember, when Jesus did begin this ministry that began to constantly get marked part of the time again and again by getting into trouble, good trouble, necessary trouble, He didn't do so because he hated Jewish people. He was Jewish. He loved his people. He didn't do it because he hated Romans. He didn't, in spite of the fact that they occupied his country. He didn't do it because he hated his nation. He didn't. He loved it. He wept for it. He didn't do it because he hated business and money. He did not. In fact, he had been a small businessman himself, and he had several wealthy followers. He did not do so because he hated his church or its leaders. He regularly worshiped in the synagogue, and he went to the temple to worship. Jesus focused not on hating anyone, but on being loved by God, and on loving God, and on loving the fellow humans that he encountered every day. Now, sometimes that got him into trouble. Good trouble. Necessary trouble. The necessary trouble that can come from just taking a stand for love, goodness, justice, right relationships individually, right relationships systemically, socially. Seed number three. Two events that Jesus initiated during the last week before he was executed were intentionally enacted by Jesus, knowing that they would likely, almost certainly, get in trouble, good trouble, necessary trouble. Both of these events are recorded in Mark 11. You've already heard them read this morning. They're often included in the readings of what we call Jesus' last week, or it's what's often called Holy Week. One of those is the triumphal entry. This is often presented as though it were some very humble act of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a humble donkey. In reality, it was Jesus reenacting Solomon's ride into Jerusalem. Solomon rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to claim a disputed kingship as his own. You can read about it in 1 Kings 1. So this is Jesus' declaration about a disputed kingship. He is saying that he's God's chosen king for Israel, the son of David. That's a rather courageous step, one that both Caesar and Herod begged to differ about. It was guaranteed to cause trouble. Trouble with the empire. In fact, Rome claimed the right to appoint the kings of their occupied provinces. Trouble with the nation. The current ruling Herod wasn't anywhere close to ready to give up his kingship. Trouble with the church. The high priest has struck a deal both with Rome and with Herod, and it depended on their reluctant support of both. The other act, Jesus overturning the money tables in the temple. Guaranteed to be trouble. Good trouble. Necessary trouble. Trouble with the empire. Rome saw the temple as the most likely place for revolts to begin. In fact, several had begun there. Several attempts at revolt. And they wanted nothing to happen in the temple that might stir a crowd up in that direction. Trouble with the nation. The temple had become the business center for income for Jerusalem, capital of Israel of the day. Trouble with the church. Jesus was reenacting the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel that criticized the temple leadership of their day and prophesied that God would no longer put up with the fact that they had made it the center for corrupt religion, politics, and business dealings. Seed number four. In light of all this, Jesus getting into trouble, good trouble, necessary trouble, I found myself reflecting on Jesus' challenge to his followers as it's recorded in Luke 9, verses 23 through 26. Jesus said to everyone, "All who want to come after me must say no to themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. All who want to save their lives will lose them, but all who lose their lives because of me will save them. What advantage do people have if they gain the whole world for themselves and yet perish or lose their lives? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the son of Adam, son of humanity, will be ashamed of that person when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. What does take up your cross daily mean? Well, the cross was the symbol of the empire, the Roman Empire, that said, we are in control, don't you ever forget it. It was their way of ultimately shaming someone for forgetting or for challenging who was really in charge, who was the final authority over life. The cross was a sign that you had definitely gotten in trouble. Rome crucified tens of thousands of people across the empire. Rome crucified thousands of Jewish people to shame them and destroy them. Take up your cross daily. Daily. That shows that Jesus' use of the cross here was also a metaphor. Nobody could be physically crucified daily. This is Jesus' way of saying that just living our daily lives as faithful followers of Jesus, in other words, living daily a life of loving God, loving our neighbors, will sometimes lead us to have to confront the systems of dominance that are part of the empire, nation, business world, and religious institutions of our world. If we do, sometimes these systems are determined to shame us. Sometimes they find ways to make us pay and to hurt us, to show us who's really in charge. So sometimes we have to choose. Do we follow Jesus? Do we give in? So I found myself wondering, as an individual, what kind of getting into trouble, good trouble, necessary trouble, does God want from me, from you, as followers of Jesus, at this time in our lives, at this time in our history? And I found myself wondering, as a community, as a fellowship, what kind of getting into trouble, good trouble, necessary trouble, does God want from us at this time in our lives and our history? And I realized that I didn't know what specific steps I'm being called to. Certainly I can't know what ones you're being called to as an individual, nor did I know what specific steps we're being called to as New Covenant, as a fellowship. And yet, I think almost all of Renee's teachings and writings over the past year have been pushing us in this direction. So have Jeff's teachings and Kevin's teachings and other people's teachings. It seems clear to me that none of us are clear about what specific actions, even though we've all been teaching in this direction of we might be being called to good trouble, necessary trouble. So what's God preparing for us? Let's continue praying. In fact, let's pray with fear and trembling, but also with adventure and courage. Father, what, quote, getting into trouble, good trouble, necessary trouble, taking up our cross daily, are you calling me, you, us, as a fellowship too? Perhaps you can stop this recording for a few minutes, if you will, and pray both as an individual and for other individuals, and also for us as a fellowship to be enlightened by the Spirit of God. Communion is such a powerful reminder of both sides of Jesus' challenge to us. It's the broken body, the spilled lifeblood of the cross, the shame, the necessary trouble. It's also the gift of the bread of life, of everlasting life, the wine of the banquet of God, the joy, celebration, and party. The reminder that we've received God's gift, not to be earned but received, as beloved daughters and sons, God's beloved community. And Jesus knows this creates tension in us. He felt it often, and he certainly experienced it profoundly as he prayed through his own anxiety and fears in the garden. We'll only find ourselves willing to live in this tension if we remember, as Jesus did, that as individuals, we don't have to earn God's love. We are God's beloved daughter, God's beloved son. Jesus' life guarantees this gift from God to you and me. As a fellowship, we don't have to earn God's love. We are part of Jesus' community of followers. We are part of God's beloved community, of God's forever family. Amen. You're invited to partake when you're ready.
So beautiful, how could we not believe? So beautiful, how could we not believe? We love, we grieve, then all see God reprieve. So beautiful, how could we not believe? So beautiful, we had to stand aside. So beautiful, we had to stand aside. We had to stand aside with our arms open wide. So beautiful, we had to stand aside. So beautiful, we had. We had to close our eyes and listen to the sound. It could be heard miles around. So beautiful, we had to close our eyes. Jesus, come by here, free our lives from
Community of Faith. Thank you for worshiping with us this Palm Sunday. This is Pastor Renee inviting you to join in community worship this Friday in person at Bethel AME in Champaign at 7 p.m. for the Seven Last Words service. Separately, New Covenant will also provide an online-only Good Friday service. Hopefully, opening with a slideshow of the Interfaith Passover Seder prompt and including my mini teaching for the Ministerial Alliance service focused on John 19, 26 through 27. May this coming Holy Week bring you more fully into the presence of the human Jesus, our teacher and healer, crucified and risen, to advocate for us in God's presence. Please join me in the benediction. Giver of light, your steadfast love endures forever. Open our hearts to the Blessed One, who comes humbly on a borrowed colt to be crowned king. Open before us the gates of your justice that we may enter, confessing in heaven and on earth that Jesus is Lord. Amen.
The light shines.
The light shines
in the darkness.
In the darkness.
And the darkness cannot overcome.
And the darkness cannot overcome.
The light shines.
The light shines
in the darkness.
In the darkness.
And the darkness cannot overcome.
And the darkness cannot overcome.
Behold, behold, His kingdom now is come.
Down
the mountains will be brought down.
Oh, the valley
will be lifted.
And the mountains will be brought down.
And the mountains will be brought down.
Behold, behold,
His kingdom now is come. Hear the voice cry.
Hear the voice cry
from the highway. Make way for the Prince of Peace.
Make way for the Prince of Peace.
Hear the voice cry.
Hear the voice cry.